Sigler Ministries, sharing the good news. Gary teaches practical lifestyles, with his main thrust being to reveal the Father heart of God toward humanity. May God richly bless you in your quest for a true spiritual life.
One of the greatest needs that we have today is to have revealed to us a revelation of Christ within us. Now, I understand that we all know that, and we even experience Christ in us, in these days more than ever before. But we still need a fuller, broader vision and revelation of what Christ is producing in the very center, in the core of our being. We must learn to identify with the Christ within us rather than the Adam that is so predominantly prevailing in most of us, even in this present day. Because unless we learn to not identify with Adam and begin to turn and focus all of our attention upon Christ within, we will always be in a warfare with Adam. I don't believe the battles are won in the typical warfare consciousness that we've been taught. And we certainly know that we can't, with Adam, crucify our flesh. I brought just a few scriptures with me that I would like to read to you. And in reading these scriptures, I just pray that God will give us a revealing and impart to us the Spirit in the Word. Because if we can just understand some of these basic, simple truths, our life will change forever. If we can just begin, as we all have, to some more, some less, but have more experience of turning to the resurrected Spirit of Christ that we all know is within us. And if we can learn not to identify with Adam, but we all know, I bet I was taught 30 years ago that the old man was crucified with Christ. We've had that knowledge for many years. Now that is not our experience, but that is the truth. And as God unveils and reveals to us the truth of that, our old man was crucified with him, the struggles and the warfare is pretty much over. One glimpse of the revelation that Adam no longer has dominion over us will bring a lot of freedom to our life. There's so many distractions in the church, and we've been taught so many things that hinder our spiritual progress, our inward journey. And one of those teachings, and I'm probably not going to go into it a whole lot tonight, but one of the teachings in the church that has really caused a lot of confusion and caused a lot of saints a horrendous amount of difficulty is the teaching of spiritual warfare. We have taken one, maybe two scriptures out of the Word, and we have built in our Christian concept this thing of spiritual warfare and fighting with devils and demons. For instance, we've all been taught that there are principalities and powers, that there are demons over our cities. For instance, when I first came to the Northwest, I was told that the demonic principalities and powers in the Northwest are stronger than anywhere else in the United States, and that's why there's such darkness prevailing in the Northwest. And these teachings are predominant. And then we're taught how to, have any of you ever attended spiritual warfare classes? I have. You're taught how to fight and how to do warfare with all these demonic influences. And I want to tell you that's one of the greatest distractions that you can get into. The demonic influence in Christianity has been so perpetrated that most Christians are always in a defeatist attitude, thinking that Satan is always out to get them. For instance, we're taught that we must pray for our children before they go to school. We must bind all the demonic influence. We have built in the consciousness of our people a God who is so limited and so powerless that we have to constantly be on guard and be in fear that the demons will get our children, or that, you know, I mean, it's prevailing everywhere. That's why I want to read just some simple verses. The biggest problem with spiritual warfare is this. We get our attention on an enemy that's outside of us, and we set our goals on praying and binding and doing all of this warfare out in the airwaves, and we totally miss the enemy that is tearing us up on the inside. Your enemies are not devils in the airwaves. In fact, your enemy is not Satan himself. Your enemy is all of those things in your natural man, such as anger, bitterness, hatred, lust. All of those things are your enemies. And so if you're taught spiritual warfare and all of your warfare and your prayer is toward an enemy out here, you can imagine what happens. The only place the enemy has any jurisdiction and control is right between our ears. That's why Paul admonishes us to renew our minds, to renew your mind, the spirit of your mind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." That's a powerful statement. The treasure in the earthen vessel. I read probably 20 years ago, 25 years ago, a statement that Watchman Nee made. And he said, there is no vessel so earthen that it cannot contain the treasure. Every one of us have the treasure, which is simply the seed of God. And no matter how earthen we are, or no matter how earthen we see each other, we must know that in that earthen vessel is the treasure. And we need to constantly minister to one another with that thought in mind of ministering to the treasure in the earthen vessel, that the power may be of God. The power to live godly is by the power of the Spirit of God. The power that we need to live the Christian life is simply the hidden treasure in the earthen vessel. Everything that we need. I share a lot on the seed of God, because in the seed of God is everything that you need to live godly. Was it, Jack, you were saying you found some old seeds that had been around for a long, long time. Didn't know how old they were. But as soon as they were planted and watered, they began to grow. Well, some of us have had the seed of God on the inside of us for year after year after year, and we've been very religious, but we haven't had a lot of spiritual growth. But the moment that you begin to have an understanding of some of these simple things, that you have the treasure regardless of the earthiness of your vessel, and you can then begin to learn to turn to God in the midst of any situation, and you don't have to feel like it, you just have to do it. And you'll find that the more you learn to turn to the treasure within your very own being, that the treasure in you will begin to shine brighter and brighter. 1 Peter 2:9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So we saw in the first verse that he caused the light to shine out of darkness. Out of darkness. The very light of his presence shines out of our darkness. And he hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. As long as we are having anything to do with Adam, we remain in the darkness. And the moment we turn to the Spirit of Christ within, we begin to get light. And we begin to sense the peace. We begin to sense the flowing of that life. God has called us out of darkness. Most of you know I started that series called Coming Out of Darkness. And Paul told the Ephesians, don't be like the Gentiles who are darkened in their understanding and who are alienated from the life of God due to the darkness, due to the blindness of their hearts. Coming out of darkness is simply a matter of understanding the treasure in the earthen vessel and knowing that you moment by moment exercise yourself to turn to the treasure within. Colossians 1, 9 through 14. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. I always love to find these verses, again, that put the responsibility and the initiation on God. It's His power that causes us to be godly. It's His power working in us that causes us to begin to walk in holiness. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So much about darkness and coming out of darkness and being filled with His light. Jesus said, you don't light a candle and put it under a bushel. Of course, I used to think that meant we have to go out and preach the gospel to everybody so they can see our light. But no, the light of God just shines from us wherever we go. Without ever preaching the gospel, people sense the love of God. In a market, on the street, on the job, wherever you go, people sense the light of God. I worked at NASA for about 6 years, and I used to go in about an hour a day before any of the other people got to work. And I never bound any devils. I never cast out any devils. I simply went there, and I began to release the anointing of God. Release the light of God. I used to walk up and down the hangar every day for about an hour, and I would just pray in the Spirit. And I can't tell you the change that took place, of course in me, but then even in the people that I worked with, without me ever preaching the gospel. In verse 13, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Boy, that's a powerful statement. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness. Now, if that's true, if we have been delivered from the power of darkness, why do these demons in the airwaves have so much power over us? How can they subdue our cities? Do you know how that can be? Because if you get a group of people to strongly believe in anything, guess what's going to happen? Whether we realize it or not, we are created in the image of God. And whatever you strongly believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, that is going to become your experience. And if you're taught and you believe that the devil and the satanic influences have so much power over you, and you have to be in so much fear, that's going to be your experience. But the Scripture plainly says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His Son. I used to read that, and yet my experience was totally opposite than that. But I found out, you know, believing is not faith. Believing is a choice. And when you find out the truth, you don't have to feel like it's the truth, but you can believe it and act accordingly. Now, when I read some of these verses that I had been translated out of the power of darkness, and then I look at my experience and it's totally opposite than that, I seem to be full of all kind of darkness. The truth is that God, by the power of His Spirit, has quickened us, and we have been translated, we have been transferred out of that kingdom of darkness and placed in the kingdom of the Son of His love. Now you can choose to believe that, or you can choose to believe your experience. And if you continually believe your experience, it will always be your experience. But if you choose to believe what the scriptures say and what God speaks to you, you know, it's so shallow sometimes just to read these things. God has to speak these things to you. And if you really believe that this is God's word, if you really believe it is the scripture, and you read or He speaks to you, you've been delivered from the power of darkness. Faith comes in by simply choosing to believe what God has said. And regardless of what you experience, you can know that that experience is a lie. And then you begin to believe, to meditate, and to walk, and to talk according to what God has said. I experienced this time and time and time and time again. I have not for years ever had to fight a devil outside of myself. I've never had to do it. The devil gives me no problems. None. Absolutely none. The only problems I have are those areas in my flesh that still rise up. The only place the devil has in me is those areas in my soul that have not yet been transformed. The devil outside of you is not the problem. And so simply by believing, simply by talking to God, simply by confessing what God says, this is not the old name it and claim it, but in a sense it is, because what you believe, you're going to talk about, you're going to confess. And one day God so clearly said to me, Gary, what do you really believe? I said, well, God, I believe you. He said, no, you don't. Listen to how you talk. I used to say, Lord, when you come back, I know I'll still be doing this. I know when you come back, I'll still be confessing. I'm sorry, but I know I'll still do. I know I'll never change. I used to tell people, I can't do it. I know I'll never change. He said, you don't believe me, because if you really did, you wouldn't talk like that. So this is why we need to be still, folks. We need to take the time to be still. And God will begin to speak some things to you. And so when He revealed that to me, I stopped talking like that. And I started talking like this, without feeling it, still having the problems and some of the habits. Father, I'm so thankful that You've transferred me out of that kingdom. Amen. God, I'm so thankful that the power of Your Spirit is operating in my life. No, I don't see much yet. But I do believe, because belief is not a feeling, belief is a choice. Choose this day whom you will serve. It's not a feeling, it's a choice. And so I say, Lord, I choose to believe your word. And then that's when he began to take me through scripture and reveal some of it. It's just simple things. And because we don't experience these things, we read the word and it just kind of goes right over our head, because it's not our experience. And what is not our experience is very hard for us to relate to. Ephesians 1, 16 through 23. He says, we cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in our prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Well, what is the hope of his calling? I think we all know what it is. The hope of his calling is that he might fill every area, every avenue of my thought and brain. God wants to totally possess me. And what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints? God has an inheritance in us. Paul told the Corinthians, he said, you are God's husbandry. The word husbandry means really a farm, a place to plant and to grow things. Paul said, you are God's husbandry. I planted, Apollos watered. We are simply a garden. Remember where Adam was placed in the very beginning? We are a garden within ourselves. And in our garden, God is producing all the loveliness of His attributes. Everything that He is producing from that seed of His life. Remember again, everything that's in the seed, it's all there. It's predestinated and it's pre-programmed to reproduce whatever that seed is. If it's a grain of corn, you can set it on the chair there for 20 years and pick it up and go out there and plant it and water it, and it's going to grow. The only reason we haven't grown is because we've been fed religion rather than life. We haven't understood that we walk according to faith and not by sight. And faith, again, is not a feeling. It will become a feeling. I have some wonderful feelings in the Spirit of God. But faith always precedes feelings. You don't always feel like something to be able to make the right choices and go for that. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe? And this is according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Now again, these verses are telling us that we should know the exceeding greatness of His power, and it's the same power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. So what this is telling us is that when Jesus breathed on His disciples on the day of resurrection, and when He breathes upon us, we receive everything that He is. But it's in seed form. This is why Peter said, as newborn babes, we desire the pure milk of the Word, the pure nourishment of the Spirit. And He hath put all things under His feet, and give Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. I like the way the Amplified says this. It says, the church is His body, who fills everything, everywhere with Himself. Can you believe these verses? You can't if you keep looking at Adam. If I look at Adam in you, I'm not going to be able to believe these verses. But I'll tell you what, there's a real key here, folks. We have to stay in God's presence until we see Christ in us. Because until we do, we can't really see Him in anyone else. And once you really see Christ in you, and you begin to walk in that experience of Christ not only being in you, but beginning to grow up, and you begin to sense the love that He has for humanity, then everyone you look at, you can see Christ in. You can see past Adam. God never looks at Adam. I'll never forget. God has said some of the most beautiful things to me, that I don't see you where you are. I only see that which I am producing in you. I only see the garden in you that's growing all the lovely things of the Spirit. And it's by His power. It's not by ours. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power by His Spirit in the inner man. Boy, that's the key. His Spirit in the inner man. Folks, you will never experience the life of God in Adam. You never will. We have to stop identifying with that part of us that does not have anything to do with God. We must turn and look in the face of Jesus and meditate in His Word. The best thing you can possibly do is meditate in the words that He speaks to you. Stay in the quiet every day and listen for His voice. You know, real prayer is really a quiet peaceful listening. That's real prayer. God has so many things He wants to say to you. But if you have the concept that prayer is always vocalizing your wants and your needs and your desires to God, there's multitudes of people who spend an hour praying every day and get up and leave without ever sitting in the quiet to see if God might have something to say to them. Because we've had a wrong concept of prayer. That you may be strengthened with might by His Spirit into the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to apprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So the body is the fullness of Him who fills everything, everywhere with Himself, and then He says that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That's why we have to stop looking at Adam. Because it does not matter how bad Adam is if you get a hold of what God is doing in your life. If you understand that the Spirit of the resurrected Christ lives within you. And if you'll begin to make choices and begin just to walk in that direction, then your experience will line up with it. And it won't be a quick operation, but it will be a gradual, as Paul said, day by day, we are transferred from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. Every day. That we may know the love of Christ which passes knowledge and be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. I'll tell you what, it's amazing how much emphasis throughout the Word is placed on His power in us, His working in us, His Spirit in us. This whole deal is God's. It has nothing to do with our effort. The only thing we can do with our effort is prolong the working of God in our lives. It's the only thing you can do by self-effort is prolong what God wants to do. Because it's only as we get a clear vision of His working in us that we, I know I mentioned this last night, but we need to rest. We're so tired. Christians, we're so tired of being harassed by the flesh. We're tired. And we need to rest. But you can't rest as long as you're trying to make that ugly thing better. You need to rest and be quiet. Who was it said yesterday, I think, at the dinner table, be still and know that I am God. That's not a New Age teaching. When I pastored a church in Oregon, we were there about 3 years. And there was times, and we never promoted this, but there were times when we would come together as the church, and there would be just a hush, just a silence come over us. And we sometimes would sit for 20, 25 minutes in total silence. And I'll tell you what, it wasn't boring. People sometimes would begin to weep. Sometimes they'd begin to laugh. We had the presence of God. People would walk on our property and literally begin to weep. We were there, like I say, about 3 years. When we sold that property, there was a couple came up from California who was looking for a place to retire. And our church and our home was on 5 acres of beautiful property in Oregon with a nice creek running through it. And these people were looking for a place. They drove past the property there that we had, and they saw the for sale sign on it, so they stopped. And they bought the place. And I still had some equipment in the church there. So after they bought the place, I went back up to Oregon. I had moved to California then. And the man came over and let me in the church building to get my equipment out. And I asked him, I said, how did you happen to buy this place? And he told me that this story, they had sold their home in California. They wanted to retire to Oregon. And they saw the property. And he said, the moment I stepped on the property, he said, I began to weep. And I told my wife, we have to buy this place. God is here. And we heard that testimony time after time after time. The people that would come into that assembly and walk on that property. Why? Because a few people had learned that Adam could not stop them from gaining God. Just a few people learned the secret that Adam couldn't stop them unless they focused their attention on their failures, unless they focused their attention on their weaknesses. Now, this is very difficult not to do. That's why you have to make a choice. We're at a critical time in the church, and we need to decide whether or not God is able to work in us His will. And if He isn't, we just as well give up. And if He is, if it is God that works in us, if it's not something we have to do, if it is God, and His Word clearly reveals from Genesis to Revelation that He is doing a work. And verses like you've been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world that you should be holy and without blame before Him in love. How can that be? Because you have the seed. And it's like I shared last night, His covenant is with the seed. God had a covenant with you before you ever came to this earth that the seed would be brought into maturity. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Folks, if we discover this power, if we really understand that we've been delivered from the power of darkness, and we're now in the kingdom of the Son of His love, you won't have to worry about demons. You won't even have to pray over your children. You really won't. I'm not saying not to do that, but you have to understand where I'm coming from. God is able to keep us. God is able to keep our children. And when they walk out the door, all we have to have is a thankful heart to God. I'm so thankful, Father, that You are guiding and directing my children. We don't have to chase demons off of them. Colossians chapter 1, 16 and 17. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. I'm going to read this again. Listen carefully. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in the earth, both visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. Think of that. All the principalities and powers, all things in heaven, all things in earth were created by Him and for Him. God does not have an archenemy. He has a tool that He uses to perfect the saints, but He doesn't have any enemies. He created all things, and all things are for Him. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Colossians 2, 6 through 10. As ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. How did you receive Him? Walking in Him, folks, is so easy you can't believe it if you haven't experienced it. As you have received Him, so walk you in Him. You know how you walk in God? It was mentioned last night, there's only one time in which you can really do that. And that's right now in this present moment. Right now in this present moment, you can live, move, and walk in the Spirit. You can't do it yesterday, and you can't do it tomorrow, but you can do it right now. And Father, I'm so thankful right now that I have the blood of the covenant. God, I'm so thankful that right now I stand in Your presence without any sense of guilt, any sense of shame. I can come boldly right now into Your presence. I don't have to look at my failures. I don't have to look at my shortcomings. I don't have to look at my habits. I don't have to look at Adam because I have the blood of Jesus. And Father, I'm so thankful that even as your word says, as far as the east is from the west, you have removed the transgressions of your people. And Lord, I believe that not only for myself, but I believe it for the human race. I so strongly believe that Jesus truly was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And Father, I'm so thankful that now, right in this very present moment, that I can enjoy you. I can walk in you. I can fellowship with you. I can sense the flowing of your life. Right now. It's the only time you can do it. And if you fall, in the next instant, you can start fellowshipping with God again. I'll tell you, it's how easy it is. But the moment you fall and you look at Adam, the more you concentrate on the fall, the bigger it becomes and the more it'll happen. You have to stop looking at Adam. There was a time when God said to me, Gary, stop confessing your sin to me. And I'm very well aware of scriptures and what they say. But God said to me, Gary, if you really believe my word, stop confessing your sin. I don't look at it. I don't see it. I only see the preciousness of my life that I placed within you. And I'm going to feed you. I'm going to nourish you. Yes, I'm going to raise up the fiery trials that will bring you through. But don't continually come in my presence and confessing something that has already been dealt with and put away. I found that they just started leaving, just like a vapor. You see, we're fighting with a dead enemy. Adam is dead and we don't know it. He is only alive because we being created in the image of God, whatever we believe, it's real to us. That's why we have to have our minds renewed. We have to understand that at the cross, Adam was taken into death. And the more we see that, and the more we choose to walk in that direction and not look at Adam, the quicker he'll fade away. You will never be able to deal with him. Please, stop it. You don't have to deal with Adam, but you do need to be very, very intimate with the Christ within. Oh, I love this verse. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be life or death. For to me to live is Christ. This wasn't just for the apostles. For you to live is Christ. For me to walk on this earth is Christ. You have to see this for yourself. What does Christ mean? Christ means, you know what it means, the anointing. The Spirit of God is the anointing. For me to live is the anointing of God to be loosed in the earth. For me to live is Christ to be revealed to the world. And the more you choose to believe what God is doing rather than your experience. I know I say this a lot, but that's why we've been 2,000 years. We have not been able to see that what Adam does is to no avail. Because religion is ingrained in our cells. It's in our DNA. Every religion in the world was created out of man's desire to get back to God. Every religion in the world was created out of a quest to get back to God. And that's why I say it doesn't matter what you believe intellectually. What matters is you have a heart. You know, if you don't hear any of this stuff I said tonight, yet you really have a heart for God, you'll spend time in His presence. And as you spend time in His presence seeking Him, He will reveal these things to you. And that's why I say it doesn't matter where you are, anywhere in the world, in any culture you might be in, if you have a desire for God and you cry out from the depths of your being, God will quicken His seed within you. Some of you know I used the illustration of the, say, a man in India who has this experience. And he just knows there's a hunger for God within him. And he knows there must be something greater than what he is. So he cries out to God and God quickens his spirit. And the same thing happens to that man in India that happens to you in the United States. And this man in India has never heard the name of Jesus. He knows nothing of our doctrines. He knows nothing of the crucifixion. He knows nothing. But his heart has cried out for God, and God meets the cry of a hungry heart. Would you believe that God is not insulted if you don't know his name? Yet this man in India, after he meets God, he might meet a Buddhist monk or a Hindu. And that Hindu will then introduce him to the Hindu religion. And so this man will be one very confused man and may spend the rest of his life in the Hindu religion and never get to know the God that has quickened his spirit. And that happens in our country day after day after day. People meet the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they start going to church, and they get taught religion instead of following Christ by a living guidance within their very own being. The anointing which you have received abides in you, and you do not need any man to teach you. But the anointing of God will teach you all things, and it's the truth, and it is no lie. It's one of my favorite verses in 1 John 2:27. We haven't been taught, folks, that we don't need anything but God. Remember the story of the wise men from the East. Isn't it funny? You know, they would have been probably considered Gentiles or heathens by the Jews. Wise men from the East saw his star and came to worship him. You remember this story? And the star guided them. But when they got to Jerusalem, instead of following the star, they got into their mind and they thought, well, they knew that Jerusalem was the place where his people were. So they went into Jerusalem, and what did that do? That caused an awful stir. And the result of that was a horrible slaughter. But it says the moment they left Jerusalem, the moment they left religion, the star went before them. And I'm telling you, when you meet Jesus, you experience that living star. You experience that feeling, that something that you can't explain, but the living guidance has been turned on inside of you. And if you're like I was, the only thing I knew to do was go to church, because that's what I'd been taught all my life. And the moment I went into church, I lost that living guidance. And then I was fed all the doctrines and got into the mind trip and into all the knowledge, gleaning all the knowledge that I could get, thinking that was going to make me godly. And the moment I understood what the problem was, and I came out of all of that confusion, guess what happened? The living star began to appear in me again. A lot of people don't like this kind of teaching, but you do not need anyone to teach you. Now, we all need to fellowship together, and it's wonderful to have teachers and listen to teachers. You know what you need? You need teachers to teach you. You don't need teachers. You need people that can help impart to you the truth that you, just in the quietness of your meditations with God, you will sense that living star. Is everybody familiar with that verse in 1 John 2:27? If not, look it up. The anointing which you have received abides in you. You do not need any man to teach you, for that anointing teaches you of all things, and it's the truth, and it does not lie. That's one of the most valuable scriptures you'll ever read. You don't need anyone but the living guidance of the living Christ, and he will guide and direct your life. We need to learn to listen to our intuition. How many times do you go to do something? And if you're not used to this, you need to start listening. You'll go to do something, maybe something very good, and you'll just have that sense, maybe I shouldn't. This is your living guidance. And you can learn to be very, very precise and perceptive to that living guidance. You know, when God first started teaching me some of these things, I thought it was the devil. Because he would reveal things to me that the church absolutely couldn't handle, and it wasn't the truth. We haven't been taught to listen people are so afraid today of getting into deception because in the last days the seducing spirits will come. Listen, the only way that you can stay in deception is if you can't hear God speak to you. If you can't learn to follow the intuition, the voice of your spirit. You know, it's not a matter of being deceived. The whole church for 2,000 years has been in deception. We're coming out of deception. We're coming out of that falling away. And we're coming into the glorious light of a wonderful gospel and manifestation of His presence within us. God will speak to every one of us. And again, the most important thing you can have, and even if you don't have it, God will give it to you, and that is a heart that wants nothing but Him. There's been times in my life when I got so tired of fighting with Adam. There's been times in my life when I just felt like I didn't have a heart for God anymore. And I'll never forget, I used to drive out in the desert in Lancaster, and I'd say, God, I just don't even have a desire anymore. I need help. And guess what had happened? The desire would come back. God knows. His whole design, intent, and purpose, again, is to fill us with Himself. The very purpose for bringing you into being was so that you could be filled with His life and His character and His nature. Our world is in such a mess. And people are so, especially Christians, are so disappointed and so heartsick. Multitudes of Christians, their faith has been shipwrecked. And we have something to offer them that they've never heard. We have a gospel that is so far surpassing anything they've ever heard. I mean, they just absolutely love the revelation of the love of God. Amen. Who loves so much that He included all of His creation in redemption. Oh, if you could be in our office. Aaron and I, we get phone calls every day. We get letters every day from people say they are so excited. God has been speaking these things to them, but we're reaching a lot of people who have never heard this message before. And they are so excited because they say, we knew this was true. You know, God had been saying some of these things, but we just couldn't believe that, you know, that we were really hearing right. I mean, people are thrilled. It's going to be wonderful. And it is wonderful. Preaching the gospel of good news. And the only thing that's going to keep any of us from that is if we focus our attention on Adam rather than Christ. Christ is in you. Everything that He is, all of His attributes, all of His loveliness, His kindness, His long-suffering. You have the whole package. And by sitting in His presence and feasting upon His table in the midst of your enemies, you will discover the greatness of His power that's in you. Even as Paul said, the same power that resurrected Christ from among the dead dwells in us. If the Spirit of Him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in us, He that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken our mortal bodies. Begin to focus on Christ within. You try sitting in the quiet and you fall asleep, so what? Keep going. God will deal with you in your sleep. See, the main thing is that our heart is to know Him. If there was anything I could give anybody any advice at all on, it would be learn to sit in the quiet. Yes, it's one, sing songs to Him, worship Him, but by all means, sit in the quiet. And just see if He doesn't start speaking to you. And you know what? In His speaking, this is a real key. In His speaking is the ability to do that which He speaks. My wife and I have experienced several times hearing Him and doing the impossible, yet having Him meet our needs. When He speaks to you, in His speaking, comes his authority, his power, and even his willingness to do that he wants you to do. In his speaking, everything hinges on you hearing God. And I know multitudes of people tell me, I've even got letters people saying, I've never heard God speak. I've been a Christian for 40, 50, 60, and I've never heard God speak. How do you hear God speak? Number one thing is time. We have to have time in our busy schedules to worship God and to listen to what He has to say. I often feel sorry for people that get so caught up in this spiritual warfare. Because the more you do it, the more real it comes. I know what I'm talking about. I took a spiritual warfare class, and I have literally fought demons. I'm not saying there is no such thing. I know what it's like to get into spiritual warfare. But I also know that it's not necessary. Because there is no demon in hell that has any power or any authority over God's children. None. But because we believe they do, and even get into combat with them, guess what? There is no such thing as demonic power overpowering God's people. Not if the scriptures are true, not if we've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed in the kingdom of light, in the kingdom of His Son. If that has truly happened, then we are not under the authority of any demon, and neither can any demon harass us. If we're having problems, we can't blame it on the devil. It doesn't work. The problem is right between our ears. That's the only problem we have. That's why we need the scriptures, we need the time in worship, we need to hear God speak. That will renew the mind. I used to get up every morning thinking, oh God, another day to live in defeat and failure. And now I get up in the morning, I don't even think about it. I don't even think about trying to be godly today. It's totally effortless. Am I perfect? No. Do I still have problems? Absolutely. Do I still sin? Yes, I do. But I never get up in the morning with a consciousness of, oh, another day. I mean, it's wonderful to get up with the awareness that God in you is sufficient to meet anything that comes your way during the day. And we can only have that as we begin to focus on Christ within. Take the time to discover the treasure that's in your earthen vessel, and you'll find that He's really there, and He will absolutely fill every area, every avenue of our thought and brain. Every cell of our body is being permeated with the Spirit. And when that happens totally, is when Christ will fully appear within us. Hallelujah. Well, let's have some more sharing.
I believe what God said to you, don't confess your sin to me anymore. Then help me understand 1 John.
If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You only need to do that once.
Awesome.
And if you do that once and you believe that you're forgiven, and don't count your experience as the truth. You don't need to do it more than once.
Okay, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father.
If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So yes, the idea, He says, is that you wouldn't sin. That's what we all want. But He says, if you do sin, remember, you have an advocate. And so when we sin, we know we've been forgiven. I mean, you're not forgiven when you confess. You've been forgiven for 2,000 years. Mm-hmm. That's what we need to realize. And that's what we need to confess.
So when you know that you have just sinned or you're sinning or something and you...
I'll tell you what I do. I look away from it. And I know the power in the blood. See, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, that means we're totally exposed and transparent. Doesn't mean we're perfect. But if we're walking in the light and we're fellowshipping with Him, We can see all of the things, but the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We just walk in his light. Means we don't run from the light when we sin. We stay in the light. We're exposed to the light, and his blood cleanses us. You have to understand, too, what Paul says in Romans chapter 7. You have to really see this. We need to pray to see this. If you sin, it is not you that's doing it. It is not you. We do have a scapegoat. It's not us. It's not us. I do not sin.
So when I do something I know is not like him,
right?
Then simply acknowledging, well, Father, I see that.
Absolutely,
Adam. Thank
absolutely.
You that you're reigning. Now
you got
you're
it.
Ruling.
Absolutely.
Oh,
you've got it. You've got it. You've got it. It's not you. It is not you. Oh, if Christians get that message, it's not you. Paul says it so plainly. It's not you. It's that sin principle that's still operating in Adam. You are that new creation. I'll say something to you that I've only said once before in public that God said to me. He said, you are perfect, but Adam is not.
Okay, as Paul said, in the inner man, I delight
in the law of God.
That inner man is perfect.
Amen.
In heart and attitude. Your mind can't grab that. It's spiritually revealed.
No, you have to hear you have to hear these things in the spirit. You sure do. You know, a lot of people hear reconciliation in the mind and they just go have a good time. But we can't withhold truth because somebody is not going to comprehend it. God wants the truth revealed. And he'll deal with those people anyway because they're still going to end up. he's going to deal with them.
Amen.
So their fire is going to be probably hotter than yours, but he's going to deal with them. We have so many scriptures like he works all things after the counsel of his own will. I've went through, just like with these tonight, I've went through since about 1982, and I'll group verses like this together, you know, dealing with these kind of things, you know, darkness or whatever. And that is what I meditate on. And that's what I talk like. And that's what I believe. And whatever I do in the flesh, I don't look at it. Because I tell you, when you look at it, it gets worse. And you try to deal with it, and it gets worse. And you don't have the liberty to keep doing it, but you have to focus on Christ in you, knowing that he is working and he is able to save you to the uttermost.
You keep looking at it, it keeps dragging you down.
And our flesh will get out of line, but I'll tell you what, God has the fires. That's what they're for.
No, you do know some people who keeps telling you, well, I have this problem, and it takes time to work it out.
Mm-hmm.
What I'm seeing, what you're saying, is that because they are focusing on the problem.
Yes.
They're not focusing on Christ.
Right.
And as a result, the focusing on the problem, whatever that might be, it creates fear.
Absolutely.
Thank you. That really helped me to see something. Not necessarily for me.
Mm-hmm. See, this kind of stuff can really help a marriage, too, because we all know that when marriages get in problems, we start focusing on the problem. And if we would focus on Christ together and stay in fellowship together and pray together and worship together, we would not have divorce. But we focus on the problem, and the more we focus on the problem, the bigger it becomes. And that's true with anything. Like I said last night, if you want to go on a diet, decide to go on a diet and watch what happens.
Yeah, it's a vicious circle. It really is.
Now, God can speak to you, and he can tell you to do certain things and eat certain things. But see, if he tells you that, and if you know it's God, then with his speaking comes the ability to do it. It's not hard. It's easy. It's like the day he spoke to me after 13 years and said, you won't smoke anymore. I shared last night. I put them on the dresser. I didn't even throw them away, and I left them there for weeks. Never had a desire to smoke. And yet for years, I'd throw them in the trash, and before the day was over, I'd be digging around in the trash to get them back out. So,
Gary, how do you answer the well-meaning people in the church and the people that genuinely care for you when you quote them like this, 1 John 2:27, and they say to you, but God established a fivefold ministry?
Well, of course he did. For what was that for? They were to build up the saints, to equip them to do the work of the ministry, but not to control their lives, not to be their mediator between God and man, but to simply teach them and build them up so that they could do the work of the ministry.
Like what you do. That's what they should be. But you get these buildings, programs and organization, and they get lost. Well, they're lost before they start. Mm-hmm.
Well, we tried to get Gary to stay and take over this group.
Yes, sir. You'll find that the ministers today who are carrying this word, you couldn't get them to build a church. You couldn't do it. Yet the ministry is so rich, and we're all gleaning from all of these ministries. Yet if you were sitting under one man, you'd be missing. You might get a lot, but you would miss so much. You'd miss so much.
And you answered one of my questions. When you start talking about ultimate reconciliation, immediately you get back, well, that's, you're just giving people a license to sin.
Mm-hmm.
And I think you said earlier, you can't stop proclaiming the truth.
No.
Just because you're afraid of what people will do with it.
No.
But that's a major criticism.
Yeah, but they don't understand. You know, I had a lady that had this reaction up in Klamath Falls when I was up there, and she heard the message of reconciliation, and she asked me all these typical questions like, well, why would we even want to preach the gospel then? And what about all these people that hear this and then they just want to go live their life, and you'd be responsible for them going to hell, you know? And a lot of these kind of questions. And let's see, this was about 3 months ago we were in Klamath Falls. But what she did do is she picked up the books on Coming Out of Darkness, and she picked up some other stuff there too that we had. And she called me just last week in tears, and she was so thankful for this revelation that God had given her on reconciliation. So God has to do it. God has to open the eyes.
When they say that to give them a license to sin, they already do it.
Yeah, they do it. They
yeah.
do it.
Yeah. They're already there.
Nobody had to give me a license for Adam to sin. He was well able to do it. Didn't need a license. See, what we need is we need to give people peace and rest. And you do that by letting them know, boy, and it sounds so bad, but it's okay. Wherever you are today, it is okay. God knew when he called you, even what you'd be doing right today. He knows the end from the beginning. And he is the author and the finisher. So, you know, you need to rest knowing that God is sufficient to deal with your carnal nature. But if you focus on it, it takes that much longer. You can't focus on the negative. You have to focus on God and his word.
I keep hearing all the time when the negatives are coming in, I've been told by other people, we have to praise God. And it's really hard sometimes when you're in that real negative mode, but you have to rise above it and just start praising God. And even if you don't feel like it, you just do it. And then sometimes you just break into praise. And then sometimes you won't have anything happen or feel an uplift, really, for another two or three
Amen.
Days. But it's so important to get your eyes off the flesh.
Amen. You know, we read verses like, all things work together for good to those who love God. And then something happens, and that's the one thing that doesn't work together for good. You know? Now, this, too, is the real dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Simply to see Adam and see Christ. You have to see them both. But you focus on Christ. You don't focus on Adam.
Yeah, I have to say, you know, when I began to understand this message of be still, be quiet before God, and I started doing that, and I would fall asleep, and my mind would go in a thousand different directions, but I kept doing it, and the result was I began to see everything wrong in myself. Mm-hmm. And if you can hear where I'm, mm-hmm. what I mean in this, God obviously began to show me what Adam is.
Yes, amen.
He began to reveal Adam to me, and it was absolutely devastating.
Sure.
And I think it threw me for a loop. It literally did, and I think I'm just coming out of it.
Mm-hmm.
Because I began to feel so defeated because I was doing what you said. Don't do that.
Yeah.
Don't dwell on it. Don't keep looking at it. Then once you see it and realize that's not you anymore, turn away from it.
Amen.
But we have to see that, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
It's part of the recovery.
It is.
To separate between the two.
Mm-hmm.
Recovering Adamites.
Yeah.
Yes, Adamatosis.
Adamites Anonymous.
Yeah.
I like that.
Maybe that's what the new church can be called.
The church that we're going to start here. Church.
I always said if I ever started another church, it would be called the First Church of the Right Way. And then everybody would know where to come.
Well, the last church in the wrong way.
Yeah.
Too many.
I think you mentioned one of your writings too, as we move and we're still and instill and get to know God and we move into His presence, that light in itself reveals Adam.
Yes, it surely does.
And you know, years ago I probably would have tried to do something about it, but now I just say, I don't really want this, Father.
Amen.
Thank you for showing it. Please take it out.
Amen.
Take it out. You know, burn it out, pull it out, whatever. And He does. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
But you know, it's different from worrying about or say, oh gosh, I got to do something about this.
Yeah.
I got to go out and, you know, kill this thing. And you just say, I don't want this.
That's right.
But you do see it. The more you move into God.
Yes, you do.
It just happens.
The day that you walk in the presence of God and walk in the light of God and see no more Adam, nobody will see you again.
Now what do you mean?
Just that. If you ever walk into the presence of God in the light of God and see no Adam, absolutely no imperfections, no one will ever see you again.
They'll just see God.
Mm-hmm.
You mean Adam will be gone.
Mm-hmm.
They will see only Christ.
Mm-hmm. If they see you at all.
This concludes this message. For additional copies or more information, write Gary and Carol Sigler, 135 Chinquapin Drive, Brunswick, Georgia, 31523. Phone 912-275-8585 or email gary@sigler.org. All messages are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, however, you may distribute them freely.